We're in 2 Peter chapter 3 in our Sunday morning service, and we're just about ready to complete 2 Peter chapter 3. We find ourselves this morning in including passages, verses 13 through 18. The first Sunday of the month is Communion Sunday, and we will have a communion service together right before we end our class this morning. We won't keep any later than usual, but we want to make sure that we do participate in the Lord's table. From time to time, we have people ask us different questions. I don't know whether you have noticed some of our cards that are behind the pew there, and we have people who come through here and have some questions about information concerning the church or any particular passage or something that they need some help with, or they may have some spiritual problem or so forth. And this card was placed there by the deacon so that you could check one and put it in the offering plate, and then someone would contact you or try to help you with whatever the question you may have. One of the blocks that are there for people to check was, I would like to become a member. We make a distinction all the time about salvation and membership. When a person joins this local church, it doesn't save them or give them eternal life. Excuse me. Eternal life is your own decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, eternal life is a person. Christ is eternal life. And, God the Father gave the whole human race the opportunity to have eternal life by Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. When you accept Him as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should assemble yourself somewhere in some local church. And we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's found in the book of Hebrews. But actually, church membership has nothing to do with salvation. We make a distinction. In other words, you could accept Christ as your Savior at home and never ever join any local church, and you would still have eternal life. Now, local churches are for those who have accepted Christ as Savior, and so they can know more about their relationship with God through the study and intake and application of the Word. So we always make the distinction, and it's not necessary for you to join our local church to have eternal life. Now, we want you here because a local church like ours, we need the people, the stability, the additions, and the maturity that's necessary. So this is not saying, hey, we don't want you, I'm just trying to make the issue clear in your life. Well, to make a long story short, we have three different people who would like to join our church this morning. And all three of them don't have enough nerve to come up here and face you like I do all the time. But that's their privilege. And so I would like to announce these people's names so that you would know that they are here and who they are, and try to keep their privacy also. First of all, we have Robert and Cindy Hooks, who are sitting right down here in front behind the Trembles, and I wouldn't embarrass them by pointing my finger at them, but they're right here. And they've been coming here for quite a while, and I didn't ever know that they weren't members because I considered them such. And so they said this morning they would like to join, and we're more than happy to have them here. And they drive quite a ways to get here, and we appreciate that. And you know, there's nothing that we can do about that except the resurrection body. Maybe it'll be a lot easier. But we're glad to have them, and we appreciate them coming forward and joining our church this Sunday. We also have a lady on the left and a lady on the right, you know, and I don't know if I'll be able to pronounce the name right since I'm not Polish. But Terry is over here, and her name is Polakowski. How's that? And that's Terry, and she She's been coming for quite a while, and we considered her a member before she said that she was a member, but she would say that she would like to be with us as members, and we count it a privilege to have Terry here also. And over on my right down front here, we have this lovely lady here by the name of Becky Bader, and she's sitting there, and she's embarrassed, but we wanted to let you know that Becky has also said that she would like to join with us in this fellowship, and we're more than pleased to have this family and these ladies join us this morning. So on behalf of the deacons and behalf of the congregation, I would like to extend my right hand of fellowship to them, welcoming them into this church. And let's have a word of prayer together on their behalf and just ask the Lord and thank Him for them and ask for guidance and direction. Now, Father, we're thankful for the families and the people that have come here this morning to study Your Word, and especially those who have decided they wanted to fellowship with us. You know how much they mean to us, and how we know how much they mean to You. We're just asking for wisdom of how to deal with them as far as enhancing their relationship with You. So our teaching of the Word is designed to help them so they can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and have a tremendous, stable, emphatic relationship with You. And we thank You for this addition, and we ask it and thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, the final section in 2 Peter. And this is bringing out the fact of the victory of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three stages of God's plan. One, at the point when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. That's stage one. Point two is your life on this earth as a believer. As long as you're on this earth as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And that's stage two. Then in stage three, when you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, that's stage three. That's eternity. And God has a purpose for your life at the point when you accept Christ as Savior, and every point in your life while you're here on this earth, and then when you're no longer here on this earth. So as a result of the fact that God has planned every step, He has created the universe. And we have seen in 2 Peter chapter 3 that He's going to destroy the universe in the future. So we have the fact that Lord Jesus Christ created it and He will destroy it. Now in verses 13 through 18, we have the victory of the believer in eternity. And we've studied so far verse 13 where it says, "Nevertheless, according to His promise," talking about the believers, "according to the norm or the standard of His promised permanent blessing, we look," or we eagerly anticipate, that word means, "the new heavens," which is the dwelling place of the believers in eternity who are in the church age, "and the new earth," that's the dwelling place of the believers from the Old Testament, "and also the millennial saints, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And this is where righteousness is at home. And we know that in the future, we'll have a resurrection body, we'll have no old sin nature, and the earth covered with the Word of God as the sand on the seashore and as the sea is in the sea. Now in verse 14, we have a challenge to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth during this particular church age. And it starts off with, "Wherefore, beloved." Now in verse 8, we have the word "beloved." Now in verse 14, we have the word "beloved." And this is very interesting because immediately you know who this is talking to. The moment when you accept Christ as your Savior, sometime in your life you became aware that there was a God. We call that God consciousness. Everybody, no matter who they are, come to awareness that there is a God. Now at that point, when you become aware, you may become aware that there's a God through some person who is praying, or some person who you saw going to church, or maybe some person who you saw reading a Bible. And that's the way you become aware that there is a Supreme. You may have discovered that they're Supreme if some night you went out and you looked at the stars and the skies and the planet, and you may have become aware that there is some Supreme somewhere or in nature. So you become aware. Now, when you become aware and you want to have a relationship and you want to know who that is, then because of your positive attitude, God will send you information. And He does it many different ways. He may do it through a human being. He may do it through a message on the radio. He may do it through a track or a Bible or many different ways. I know of a fellow who came to know Christ as Savior in a drive-in movie in Miami, of all places. Now, if there is one place you wouldn't think the Lord would be in a drive-in movie on Miami Beach. Wouldn't you? But he was. He's omnipresent. This fellow wanted Christ as Savior. He went to see the robe, and he came out, and he said, I've accepted Christ as Savior. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, regardless of where you happen to be at the time, at that moment when you say, yes, I'm accepting Christ as Savior, now you have eternal life. And this circle here means eternal life, and you can't lose eternal life. In John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And no man is no one, no place, no time, no how. It's a triple negative word. So the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. One of the synonyms for the fact that you have eternal life is this word we have in verse 14, and that we have in verse 8, and it's the word beloved. And that's a title for you. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are beloved. Because in Ephesians 1:6, it says, we are accepted in the beloved. So this circle representing eternal life is representing the eternal Son of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you're accepted in the beloved. Now you're called beloved. And that means you have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, and you're now called a son of God. Galatians 3:26, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So this is addressed to you. This means you have eternal life. This means you have eternal security. This means you have a future. This means you have a present. This means your past is gone. All things have been wiped away. You have failed. You are without Christ at one time. The moment you accept Him as Savior, that's all behind His back. Now, that's the implication of one word here, wherefore, beloved. But in our context, we're talking about the destruction of the universe in the future. And this says, wherefore, beloved, even though the universe is going to be destroyed, it doesn't shake your relationship with God through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. So the word beloved is addressed to you. Sometimes a believer is called a saint, which means separated unto God for all eternity. That's another synonym for having eternal life. And the word saint means separated unto God for all eternity through the work of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we kid and say, we call you Saint Joan or Saint Bob or whatever your name is, you know, but it just means that you have eternal life. So whether the word is saint or beloved, they all represent the same thing. Beloved is a reminder that every believer is loved by God the Father with maximum love. Have you ever said in your life, when you have had a disappointment, and keep a straight face, now, no one loves me. We've all said that. Especially after a Dear John or a Dear Joan letter, whatever that was to be. You can never say that honestly and scripturally before the Lord. If you have accepted Him as your Savior, you are now accepted in the beloved, and you're loved by God the Father with a maximum love. The same attitude the Father has towards His Son, He now has towards you because you're in His Son and we are sons of God. Beloved means that at the point of salvation, we enter into union with Christ. And Christ is the beloved. And that's why the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. And Christ said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So we have to ask ourselves a question. When the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, he's pleased with the work of his Son on the cross. Now the point is, when we come to the cross, we have to say, are we pleased? The Father is. He has accepted the work of Christ. Now the point is, do you agree with God the Father that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? That there's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved? The Father says that he's the only way. Jesus Christ says he's the only way. The Holy Spirit says that Christ is the only way. So when we come to the cross, we say in essence, yes, I agree with you, Father, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And yes, I agree with Jesus Christ that he's the unique member of the universe, and I'm accepting him as my Savior. And the Father says, now you're accepted in the Beloved, and that's why this is addressed to Beloved. So what does Beloved mean if someone asked you what that means? It means that you are the object of God the Father's love. Because God the Father has a love for Jesus Christ. And he has that same maximum love for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the believer may be spiritual or carnal. The believer may be baby as far as Christianity is concerned, or the believer may be an adolescent Christian, or he may be a fully mature Christian. See, there are different stages of growth. He may be spiritually ignorant of the Word. You know, there are people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and haven't learned another thing about Him. So they're spiritually saved, but they're spiritually ignorant of God's plan for their lives. But regardless of the category that we have on this earth, God loves every believer with the same amount of love, and He loves the carnal believer as much as he loves the spiritual believer. And he loves the believer who's ignorant of the Word of God as much as he loves the believer who is mature and has a full knowledge of the Word of God. He loves every believer with the same amount of love. That's the word beloved. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the object of the Father's maximum love. And that will never change because of our union with Jesus Christ. And therefore, the word beloved is used here by Peter. This is his last words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And beloved means believers who are recipients of maximum love from God the Father. Now, here is an application for you. We're all members of the same body. Now, all you have to do is pick out what you think is some unlovely believer. Well, God the Father loves that so-called unlovely believer with the same amount of love that he has for you or for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stop to think, no matter how unlovely, humanly speaking, a person may be as a believer, God the Father still loves that person just as much as he loves his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's still accepted in the Beloved. So this verse says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for. Now, the word ye look for, we had before, means to eagerly anticipate. And here's what it looks like. We've had it before. Cross. Dokeo. Cross means face to face, and it means to eagerly anticipate. So it says, therefore, beloved, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, recipient of maximum love from the Father, therefore, beloved, eagerly anticipating these things, the things in context which are coming in the future is what he's making reference to. So this means, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have accepted him as your personal Savior. We can anticipate. We can eagerly anticipate the future. So many people are so frightened about the future. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can eagerly anticipate the future. Because the future begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, which says, when you die physically, you're absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. And Revelation 21:4, we're studying Revelation on Thursday night, and I would encourage you to come because so many people want to know about the future, and Revelation mostly is talking about the future from chapter 6 on. But we know from Revelation 21:4 that when we're absent from the body, face-to-face with the Lord, here's what that verse says. No more tears. You know, when we leave this earth, whether the Lord comes first or we go before He comes, there will never be any tears anymore. You know, that's very interesting. Because, you know, tears are designed by God to really be like an eye wash. Did you ever know that? You know, they have all these things, urine and Visine. But you know that tears actually do the same thing before that stuff came on the market? Now, here's something interesting. In a resurrection body, you're not going to cry. No more tears. Then it says in Revelation 24, no more sorrow. It's interesting because that verse gives you all the negatives. And the negative emphasizes the positive. Sometimes you won't get a positive statement. But when it says it negatively, you hit it. No more tears. No more sorrow. I want to ask you another rhetorical question. Have you ever had any sorrow in your life? Any heartache? And I know we all have. We are in agreement on that mutual subject of sorrow. There isn't a person alive that hasn't had some sorrow. So when this says to you, no more tears and no more sorrow, we eagerly anticipate that. Just go through a sorrow and you'll find out about it. We've had about 3 deaths this last week. And there was plenty of sorrow there over a loss of a loved one. And this says no more tears, no more sorrow. And then the next word says no more pain. And you know, if you start to get a little older, you begin to get some pains here and there. You know, just come out in a work party and you'll see. But after you're shoveling that dirt out there, you'll think about the future and you'll eagerly anticipate as you grab your back and say, no more pain in the future. See, it's practical. Did you ever stop to think that the Lord Jesus Christ had you in mind when He went to the cross to such an extent that He not only took care of your spiritual rebirth, but He took care of your physical being also? You know you're going to have a resurrection body. And every time you have an ache and a pain in this one, you have to run and stay in shape in order to keep the soul and the spirit in the body. While there, you're going to have a resurrection body. So eagerly anticipating means no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. And then the fourth expression is no more death. And so He has taken the sting out of death. So we can't anticipate these things. Resurrection body. Shock proof in the presence of the destruction of the universe. So this verse is very dogmatic and very accurate. We can eagerly anticipate these things. But what do we do now? That's later. What do we do now? Now, notice the next phrase. Be diligent. Now, here's a word. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Spoudazo. And it's a Greek word, and it means not simply to be diligent. That's a King James translation of a couple hundred years ago, but it means to make application. All right, since we anticipate the future where God is taking care of everything, resurrection body, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, no sorrow, no tears, no pain, no death, the old things are passed away, we can make application eagerly, with a result that we may be found, see, here, that we may be discovered. The word found is the word they use in the ancient world for discovering gold, eurisko. We say today, Eureka, I found it. So this verse says, make application, which is be diligent, eagerly that you may be discovered by Him, not of Him, but by Him. Make application of the Word. Without spot is aspilos. The A means not something. It's a technical word, aspilos, for fellowship. This means fellowship, being in fellowship in time. You have eternal life, but you may be in or out of fellowship, and either the Holy Spirit or the old sin nature is controlling your life. The way this word was used, aspilos, in the ancient world, was unblemished or spot removed when they soiled their clothes. In the ancient world, where they didn't have pilgrim cleaners and all those other places, so they had a hard time getting rid of the spots. You know, they didn't eat with knives and forks and napkins. They ate with their fingers, and so their clothes got pretty messy. So this has impact in the ancient world. So it was taken from soiled garments. So unblemished or aspilos means the spot is removed. It means without spot. You can be without spot by simply being in fellowship with the Lord. See, 1 John 1:9 does this. If we confess our sins as a believer, you make some failure, some sin, and you confess it to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of that sin. And then what does the next word say? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the spot that you had on the garment, as it were. So confession of sin restores you back to fellowship with God in time. So you have peace because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. When you confess your sin, you're in fellowship, you're not out of fellowship, you're without spot. And so you have peace because the Holy Spirit is producing peace in your life. And then the next thing is the word blameless. And blameless is again a negative, monitas. And that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Without spot is confession of sin, back in fellowship. Blameless, you can only be blameless as you're controlled by God the Holy Spirit. And then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So this challenge in verse 14, listen, we know we're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. We know we're going to have a resurrection body. We joyfully anticipate that. No sorrow, no tears, no pain, no death. Old things are passed away. You have loved ones who have gone on before. You're going to be reunited with them. And that'll be a happy reunion. That's a homegoing. But what do we do in the meantime? In the meantime, in order to have peace and tranquility and joy in your life, you keep short accounts by confessing your sins. And He restores you back to fellowship, and God the Holy Spirit controls your life while you're here on this earth, and you have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 15. Verse 15, Peter, in his dying moment, recommends the epistles of Paul. See, Peter's dying. And this is the last thing that Peter ever wrote. And he recommends the epistles of Paul. Isn't that interesting? This is one of those rare passages of Scripture. See, the background for this verse is Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Peter was braced by the apostle Paul in front of the entire congregation at Antioch. That's the background for this. And Paul braced him. And there was a large congregation there in Antioch. And Paul just stood up and braced Peter because Peter was out of line, right in front of everyone. Now Peter, back in fellowship, he has some maturity now. He's about to die. He's recommended the Word of God as the only issue now. Peter recognizes now that everything that Paul said was right, and that he was wrong, so he goes on to recommend Paul's epistle. If you were rebuked in front of a large congregation, 9 times out of 10, the person who rebuked you, you would have some disparaging remarks to say about them. But I want you to notice the grace of God here in Peter coming to the end of his life, recommending the one who rebuked him. Now, it's interesting. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And sometimes the Word walks up and down your back. Sometimes it encourages you and comforts you. Sometimes it instructs you, and sometimes it reproves you. And it's how you take the reproof. And Peter took it graciously. So notice in verse 15 he says, an account. Now this word account is like a 20th century word. It means conclusion. It'd be good if someone had a computer and named it this, because that's a pretty good a concept here. Hagomai. And it's a present active imperative. The present tense means continuous habit. Active voice means the individual does it. The imperative mood is a command from God. And it should be translated, keep thinking to the conclusion. In other words, persist in your thinking so that you can come to a proper conclusion. So this word means to conclude, in other words. Conclude the long suffering of our Savior. In other words, Lord is salvation or deliverance. The word long-suffering is the word patience. Patience here means refusal to avenge injuries. Long-suffering here is not the ordinary word for long-suffering. It means to use, not to use, revenge tactics. In other words, consider the long-suffering of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, and people smote him, and they spit upon him, and they slapped him, he didn't retaliate. This is the word long-suffering. And the passage says that he didn't come down and revile them, but he committed them to the Father, who's the judge of all things. So this is the long-suffering of the Lord. And it means to be not to revenge or to retaliate. So keep on thinking to the conclusion of the relaxed attitude of our Lord is deliverance. Now, deliverance is the physical deliverance here. See, this is talking about beloved, which are believers. This is not salvation. These people are already saved. This is not spiritual salvation. This is physical deliverance. Every time you see the word deliverance or salvation, it doesn't mean spiritual. It has two concepts. Deliverance to you as a believer on this earth depends upon your long-suffering or your relaxed attitude. And deliverance from what? From shock. You know, being shocked by different circumstances that go on in your life. So actually, your relaxed attitude, your long-suffering, your perpetuation of your faith in the promises of God during any pressure in your life is your survival vest for these hours that you're here on this earth. So 2 Peter chapter 3 then concludes the long-suffering of our Lord is deliverance. And then he says, as the Lord was long-suffering and didn't retaliate when he was abused, so also now that you're here in this life, don't you retaliate either. You put it in the Lord's hand, and there's your physical deliverance in time. And then he says, even as our beloved brother Paul. Now we have the word beloved again. The first part of the verse referred to every believer in Christ. Now it refers to Paul. Now we have an interesting transition. We are going from Peter's epistle, 2 Peter 3, to Paul's epistles by way of recommendation. Here is what we call the teamwork concept of Christianity on this earth. We're all members on the same team. And here is Peter not upstaging Paul or running him down, but recommending him. Now, many things Peter cannot cover, but he knows that they are found in the Pauline epistles. And this is a very significant statement here as far as the canon of scriptures is concerned. Peter died after Paul historically. The Pauline epistles are completed at the time when Peter is writing. Paul is dead. Peter recognizes them as a part of the canon of Scripture, so here is our canonicity principle here. And it says, our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him. According to is that absolute norm or standard preposition which indicates that the word is divided categorically to a norm or standard. The word wisdom here refers to understanding the word categorically, and the word is sophia, for wisdom. And it's a classical Greek word which means insight, which means spiritual insight into the New Testament. Insight into spiritual things through a knowledge of the word and applied to the circumstance. And then we have the word given, which is an aorist passive indicative, and it's given over a period of time, the period of time when Paul ministered. The passive voice, Paul received every bit of information in his epistle. The participle means they are set up as the word of God forever. And the word given, of course, indicates that God, the Holy Spirit, is the source of the word of God in the Pauline epistle. And then we have the phrase, unto him, which is dative of advantage. It was to his advantage to have them, which he hath written, which is an aorist tense in a point of time, when the actual writing of the Pauline epistles occurred, unto you, dative of advantage for your advantage. So this was given to Paul for his advantage and also for our advantage. Now in verse 16, which we'll have to take up next time, we have a description of the Pauline epistles. And here Peter says that some of them are hard to understand because of the fact that they're unlearned. Some of the people are unlearned. And because of them being unlearned, they're unstable. And then the passage says they wrest the scriptures, which means distorted. So in closing, before we get to our communion, I just wanted to make that statement. The next passage coming up, which we'll take next week, is really a pattern for our lives. These things are hard to understand if you're ignorant of the Word of God, but if you're not, and you're growing in grace, they're not hard to understand. But if you're not taking in the Word, then they'll be hard to understand and they'll cause you instability. It says unstable. As an unstable person, they will actually destroy you. And then you'll begin to distort the Scriptures. Rest the Scriptures means to wrestle with them and distort them to your own principle. But we'll take that up next time because that's a part of application too. So let's have a word of prayer with our heads bowed now so that we can prepare for this communion service which we'll all take together. Father, we're just thankful that we have a communion service. We're thankful that we have the Lord's table. And we're supposed to take it as often as we take it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be at some time disoriented to your plan or your purpose for us in life. But as we continually study your word and make application privately in our own souls and overtly to those that are around us, because of the enhancement of the Word of God, because of our growth, each time we take this communion, we know more about your work, your plan, your Son, and what you would want for us to do in this life. So as we take up this communion service this morning, help us to realize more about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with Him because of our faith in Him, the fact that we are in a plan that is perfect. We're involved with a perfect person, and the work has been accomplished for us, and that's why it's just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we're thankful for this growth and grace that we've had through the years in our church. And we're thankful as we take up this communion, this is one more time, that we have an opportunity to express our soulish relationship, our rapport in the soul that we have with you because of what Christ has accomplished. And we're thankful that we have people in the 20th century. We're so interested in your plan and your Son and your Word that they assemble themselves and encourage us. We have an opportunity to operate as a family of Christians. And we can have an impact and have a promise for the unbeliever of eternal life and some edification and comfort and encouragement, even as to the future of the destruction of the universe when it comes to that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not have known when we accepted Christ as our Savior all the ramifications of that life. But in this passage, it's warning, though the universe is going to be destroyed, the heavens and the earth, yet what you have provided for us in Christ is just fantastic. And it has repercussions in time. If you have provided for us for all eternity, why, what are our problems and our shocks that we have today? Let's trust you. Let's claim the promises of God. Let's not let one promise go unclaimed. Let's cast all our cares on you because we care for you. And let us manifest this as we take up the communion now. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Communion service is brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and following. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you," that's Paul speaking, "that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The bread that you hold in your hand represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called unleavened bread, because leaven throughout the Old Testament and New Testament means fermentation. And leaven is sin. The reason why it's unleavened bread is because of the fact that Jesus Christ, his person, was unleavened. He was without sin. He had no old sin nature. He had no inherent sins. He never produced any personal sins. This is because of the virgin birth. So the bread that you hold in your hand represents the person of the Lord, who is impeccable, which means he was unique. That's why there is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. There's only one Savior. There's only one virgin birth. There's only one free man. So the bread that you hold in your hand represents the perfect person. In other words, he's unique. And he's been manifested so. So the verse says, "And when he had given thanks," talking about Jesus Christ, "he brake and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we're thankful that at one time in our lives we came into this world. We were lost, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We were spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1, and physically alive, but we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And at that moment, we had eternal life. Well, he is the bread of life. And as bread gives us energy, so does the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that the gospel was made so clear to us that all we had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we would be saved. We're thankful we've made that decision, and we're thankful that as we take up this Lord's table, this communion, we're verifying the fact that we have accepted the eternal Son of God, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 11:25, after the same manner also he took the cup. The cup that you hold in your hand is talking about the cup of salvation. As the bread is talking about the person being unique and qualifying to go to the cross, therefore, Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The cup represents the fact that from a perfect person, the unleavened bread, the bread of life, there comes a perfect work. Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth. He said it is finished in the past with the result that it's finished forever. So he accomplished our so great salvation by providing for us, for dying for the sins of the whole world so that sin is no longer the issue. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you're doing two things in essence, noticing that one, he is the bread of life, he's pure, impeccable in his person. Two, the cup is the fact that he has provided our salvation. The work is perfect, coming from a perfect person. And it's often referred to in Scripture as the cup of salvation. The two together represent God's righteousness and God's justice. God was satisfied with the righteousness of Christ. That's the unleavened bread. God is satisfied with the justice found in Jesus Christ because he justified the many by dying for the sins of the world on the cross, and that's the work. So as you take up his cup, this is a part of our salvation, our recognition of what we have done by accepting him as Savior. In verse 25 and 26, stated this way, after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Father, we're thankful for past remembrance of the grace when we accepted Christ as Savior. We're thankful for a future remembrance of grace when the Lord returns to this earth again. In between times, past grace and future grace, we're challenged by 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.